Take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Excuse me. Last week we considered verses 17 and 18. Let's look at them again. Verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is the wonderful plan, the plan of redemption. This is why Jesus came. He came to die. He told his disciples, Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, as Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And that's a problem. In fact, that's the final, awful problem. Adam was told that if he disobeyed God, he would die. And he did disobey. And he did begin to die physically. But that was just the beginning of his problem. Ultimately, the problem is not just physical death. Our bodies wearing out, ceasing to function, like the evolutionists say. The underlying problem is spiritual death, separation from our righteous Creator, the source of life. And ultimately, if nothing is done to fix the problem, eternal death, separated eternally. John, whose gospel we are studying, would witness this final awful fact facing every descendant of Adam. In Revelation chapter 20, he says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now that's tough stuff. Couldn't we just leave that out of the sermon and just study John's gospel? Well, not really. Not ultimately. You see, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which John wrote down, is just as inspired, just as breathed out by God as the gospel of John that we are studying. John said so. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it. For the time is near. As Peter said, concerning all of the scriptures, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. When John wrote down the revelation of Jesus Christ, he spoke from God. When John, just a few years before that, wrote his gospel, the book we're studying, he spoke from God. And he wrote it so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name, that we may not perish, but have eternal life. People who are facing death need to know it. We do them no favors if we don't tell them. The wages of sin is death. physical, spiritual, and eternal. And the scriptures are clear that it is very much deserved. But God so loved the world that he did not leave us there. He did something about it. The wages of sin is death, but as Paul goes on to say, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God can give the gift of eternal life, give it freely, because Jesus carried out the wonderful plan. He laid down his life, and then he took it up again. He did not just come to die. He came to, as a result of that death, take up his life again. If he did the one, according to the wonderful plan, he must do the other. As Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, and I'm going to quote from the New American Standard, Jesus our Lord was delivered up, that is, handed over to death like a guilty criminal, because of our transgressions, and was raised because of our justification. It was the sovereign purpose of God to deliver him up, and it was the wicked action of men that delivered him up. By the way, guess who wins? God causes all things to work together for good. But it was also the voluntary purpose and action of Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. God the Father and God the Son are a team. They've been a team for all eternity. The Father sends the Son, and the Son, delighting the heart of the Father, goes to earth to take on human life with authority from the Father to lay that life down and then take it up again. That's why the gift of eternal life is free. Jesus did it all. Not only are those who are separated from God reconciled to him, they're not spiritually dead anymore, but when they die physically, and they do, because they still live in a sin-cursed world, they will not stay dead. Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. And we will see that demonstrated dramatically in the next chapter. So Jesus has been telling the Jews the unvarnished truth about himself. What's the result? Look at verse 19. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. That doesn't sound like things are going very well. Jesus speaks the truth, and it divides people. Well, it always does. That is the nature of truth when it's presented to people. Jesus did not come to unite a divided world by setting an example of how to be gentle and inoffensive so that people all come together. In many churches, that's how he's presented. It's all just coexist and be nice because, well, that's what Jesus is all about. No, it's not. Now, a child of God who's been reconciled to God in Jesus Christ ought to be gentle, as inoffensive as possible. As Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. He says in the Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. But to soft pedal and even deny the truth because someone may not like it? Never! Jesus presented the unvarnished truth about himself and let it divide people as it must. Years ago, when I knew even less than I do now, I was talking with a lady in the town where I grew up. When she found out that I was from the Baptist church, she said, "There's a passage in the Bible that's always bothered me." And she referred to Luke chapter 12, where Jesus tells the disciples, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." This lady did not like that. If that's what Jesus was all about, she was not sure she wanted it. This is a long time ago. If I remember right, I tried to explain gently that God invites people to come to him, but people have to choose to come. Not everybody does. But she was not happy. It was a disappointing conversation for both of us, I think. But that's how it was for Jesus. There was, again, a division among the Jews because of these words. Again, chapter 7 of the Feast of Booths, when he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." There was a division among the people over him. In chapter 9, after he healed the man who was born blind, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. That's the human condition. It goes back to the beginning of the human race. We read in the book of Genesis how the devil sought to get the human race, those new creatures made in the image of God, to join him in his rebellion. And it looked like he had succeeded. Man, male and female, joined the rebellion, and they were separated from their creator. But God promised to send a deliverer to bring the rebellion to an end. He said to the devil then in Genesis 3:15, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He, the one particular offspring, shall crush your head, and you shall crush his heel." And since that day, there have been two and only two groups of people on the face of the earth: those who belong to God and those who belong to Satan. The first confrontation between those two groups took place between Adam and Eve's first two sons. The firstborn, Cain, even though he knew God, like his father before him, decided he was going to do his own thing. But the secondborn made a different choice. The writer to the Hebrews said, "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." And he did die, because the devil wanted him dead. The spiritual child of the devil walking in the devil's rebellion killed him. Okay. Threat eliminated. And Cain had children, all of them following in Cain's footsteps, doing their own thing, sometimes great things, and ignoring God. But what happened to the offspring of the woman, the one who was going to crush the serpent's head? Well, God goes right on doing his work, fulfilling his promises. You cannot stop God. You cannot frustrate a single promise that he has made. He works all things according to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. The psalmist says, "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." Psalm 115, verse 3. The Lord enabled Eve to conceive and bear a son, and she named him Seth, which means granted, because God had granted him to replace Abel, the son of faith. So God's threat to the devil was not eliminated. The offspring of the woman will come. Seth had a son, and he named him Enosh, which means man. It's from a Hebrew word that means weak and frail. Pretty good description. Doesn't take much to kill them off. Their only real defense is God. And then something fascinating happens at the end of Genesis 4. This is verse 26. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Dr. Wiersbe says that the Hebrew word translated call upon carries the meaning of praying in God's name and also proclaiming his name in worship. Abel was dead, but his testimony still rang out, and some listened. In a world that was turning its back on God and boasting in themselves and their accomplishments, the descendants of Seth met together and worshiped God. They trusted God and prayed, and they did it in a world of do it your own way and give yourself the credit, and if necessary, eliminate anyone who gets in your way. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord, and it was happy days and good things from then on. Right? No. The war between God and Satan, the struggle to eliminate those who call upon the name of the Lord, make it impossible for the deliverer to come. That war goes on. And so does the purpose of God to send the deliverer. And he does it through people of faith. People like Abel. People like Enosh's great-great-grandson Enoch. As the writer to the Hebrews says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, lest each of the sons of Joseph in worship, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, there is division. The only real question is, which side are you on? If your faith is in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, your future is glory. Fix your eyes on him.